Opportunities. That's what we're talking about this morning. Have you ever had an opportunity to meet someone or to go somewhere, to participate in some event, and for whatever reason you chose not to, and then later on you just regretted it so much? Well, an opportunity presents itself to the Apostle Paul. Probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And Paul says, I want to grab it and go with it. I don't want to miss this opportunity. If you recall, King Agrippa had entered the auditorium there in the city, and of course he came in with his sister, and there was a great pomp and ceremony and so forth. Festus, the governor, tells Agrippa about the Apostle Paul and why Paul was a prisoner there and why he had been a prisoner. Well, Agrippa wants to hear Paul, so he permits Paul to speak. And Paul is not wanting to let this opportunity go. Even though Paul is speaking to a huge crowd, he's really only addressing one person, and that's Agrippa. Everything he has to say is focused on Agrippa and Agrippa alone. So here's his opening remarks, Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. He first tells Agrippa how fortunate Paul feels to be able to address him, because he acknowledges the fact that Agrippa, King Agrippa, knew about, you know, the traditions and the rituals and the customs and so forth of Jewish life. But what Paul really wants, more than anything else in this conversation, is to convert Agrippa. I mean, that's his purpose, that's his plan, that's his mission. He wants to convert King Agrippa, to convert him to Christ. And so he has this great opportunity. He's actually addressing royalty. He has his attention. He knows the background of this royalty, and so he wants everything he can in this opportunity, probably once in a lifetime, to try and convert Agrippa. So that's his purpose. He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. So what does Paul do? He goes kind of to the heart of his background. He says, I have lived my life as a Pharisee. Now, there's a purpose behind why he is stressing that, of course. This is all leading up to the resurrection of Christ. So he starts out by saying, all these people here that's accused me know that from the time I was a young man, I have lived a very religious life. I have followed all the Jewish customs and all the Jewish traditions. I have done all this. I've lived my life with the strictest, in the strictest way, as a Pharisee. And so he says, I want you to know that because these other people know it. And he says, I am being judged for the whole promise made by God to our fathers. And he says, this promise was made to the 12 tribes. Now, Agrippa knew that Paul, as a Pharisee, believe the Old Testament promises. So Paul stresses that that's why I'm here. I'm actually being judged because of these promises made in the Old Testament, made in the Jewish Bible, if you will. And he says, I'm also being judged because of the resurrection of the dead. Because part of the Old Testament promises were about the resurrection of the dead. Now, he had said this before, back in chapter 23. We turn back there for a moment. When he addresses the Sanhedrin back in chapter 23, notice what he says in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And then down in verse 8, For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Paul says, All my life I have believed in the resurrection. I have believed that there's a resurrection of the dead. That's part of the Old Testament promises. We'll mention a few of those in a moment. But he also says that these promises were made, and to this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. Now notice, this is rather an important point, and it's easy to miss. He says the 12 tribes did what? Still existed. Still existed. First century. The 12 tribes still existed. You know, we have some religious groups in the world today that teach those 10 northern tribes were lost and you know, somehow they found their way to America and all kinds of crazy stuff. But they're not lost. They never were lost. Because Paul said they existed still in the first century. And Paul said, for all of this time, all of these 12 tribes have hoped to attain this promise, this resurrection from the dead. It was an essential part of the Old Testament. Of course, Paul wasn't the only one. Jesus did that too. Jesus said in the first century that there were still the 12 tribes. They weren't lost. The Apostle James did the same thing. John. So throughout the New Testament, it's acknowledged that the 12 tribes existed. There were not these lost 10 tribes. So he focuses on the hope of the promise. And of course, that included the resurrection of the dead. Some people erroneously say that the people the Old Testament times had no idea about a resurrection. Not true. Let's just look at a couple. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Notice verse 2. It says, And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Did they know about a resurrection? They sure did. Daniel talks about it. He says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some will go into everlasting life. Some into everlasting contempt or everlasting destruction. You know, those are very similar to the words that Jesus said. Similar to words that John said and others said. You know, marvel not, the hour is coming when all who are in the grave shall come forth. In the grave, from the dust of the earth. Some will go into everlasting life, some into everlasting destruction. So it was taught in the Old Testament. Old Testament people knew that there was a resurrection. Let's look in Job chapter 19. These certainly don't exhaust all the places, but it does show that a resurrection was known to people of that time. Job 19, and we'll begin in verse 25. Job says in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." Job says, I know I shall stand at the last and see my Redeemer. I shall see God. See, after my skin is destroyed, after my skin is decayed, after my flesh has rotted, I will see God. And of course, there's verses that teach that in the Old Testament as well. But the point is that part of the promises Paul is referring to when he's talking to Agrippa is about the resurrection of the dead, and it's an important point that he's leading up to. It's a very important point. Because, remember, one of the things that's been brought up was about this man named Jesus. Because some people said he was dead, but Paul said what? He was alive. So Paul is saying, if God could raise others from the dead, why is it so hard to believe that he couldn't raise Jesus from the dead? See, that's the point he's wanting Agrippa to see. Agrippa knew these Old Testament passages. He knew what Daniel 12 said, and he knew what Job 19 said. He knew that it was taught that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead, and people had been raised from the dead. So, Paul wants him to think, to understand, well then why can't God have raised Jesus from the dead? Why can't Jesus be alive? So he says there, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? See, it's not incredible because God is capable. That's his opening remarks. Everything is being focused strictly on Agrippa, King Agrippa. He wants to convert Agrippa. Well, now Paul tells of his own conversion. Why would Paul go from being a zealous Pharisee to being a believing Christian? Paul tells him why now, beginning in verse 9. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." See, what he is, he's wanting to relate to them. And it's an important way of trying to persuade people today. He first is relating to them. Paul is saying, I once was where you are now. Since I was there, I understand why you believe and do the things you do. See how he's relating to Agrippa? That's what he's doing. I understand. I was exactly where you are at one time, Agrippa. Says I went to the point where I was locking up Christians. And notice what he calls them, though. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison." Many of the saints. Because he knows now what they were. He didn't think they were saints when he locked them up, but he knows now they were. So he reveals his zeal for Judaism. And now he says, "This is why I changed. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Says Agrippa, that's what caused my great change. That's what caused me to do a 180-degree turn. I went from persecuting Christians to being one. God had been prodding him. That's the idea of the goads. Hard for you to kick against the goads. God had been prodding Paul. Paul had been kicking against them. Then, eventually, that prodding became a nail that pierced his heart. Because he says, Jesus tells him, rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister. It says you're going to serve now a higher purpose, a higher will. And of course, Jesus had to appear to Paul to qualify him as an apostle. A real apostle had to have seen the resurrected Savior to be an apostle, to be a real witness. And so Jesus had to appear to Paul, his resurrected self. Back in Acts chapter 22, in verses 14 and 15, Ananias is talking to Paul and says, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be as witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. See, the God of the fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, see Jesus, and hear his voice. And that's exactly what happened. Paul saw the just one and heard his voice. And we have here what Jesus said to him. Says, you're going to be a minister and a witness. He says, I'm going to send you to both Jewish people as well as Gentiles. And he says, this is what I want you to do, Paul. I want you to turn them. See, that's the idea of repentance. The Bible is all about repentance. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about repentance. Probably because it's the hardest command in the Bible. Repentance. He wanted Jew and Gentile to open their eyes and turn them from darkness. This is what he also said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5. He tells those Christians there in verse 8, he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, those Christians in Ephesus had at one time been living in darkness, living in sin, living without God. But they had turned, and now they were children of light. They were living in the light, living in the truth, living in God, living by God's will. And now, Paul preaches about the resurrection. Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient from the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, To this day I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul said, Agrippa, if I obeyed, you should too. See, he's keeping focused on his mission. He wants to convert Agrippa. He also tells Agrippa, if you do repent, if you do become a Christian, life won't necessarily be easy. He says, look what happened to me. For these reasons, the Jews tried to kill me. So by implication, he's saying, Agrippa, if you are converted, the Jews may try to kill you too. But Agrippa would have the same help Paul had. God would help him. The resurrection was always central to Paul's life and preaching. It always was. Now notice what Festus does. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. See how everything is going straight to the purpose. Paul is not getting sidetracked. He wants a response from Agrippa. He wants Agrippa to be converted. He wants a response. Well, during this time, apparently Festus had become more and more and more agitated at what Paul was saying. And finally, Festus just erupted. Paul, you're going crazy. You're mad. You've lost your mind. Of course, Festus was the one out of his mind. Festus wasn't thinking clearly. He had heard these same words. Paul was in his right mind. Paul was sober. Paul's saying, these things are well known. They're not something done in a corner. Agrippa knew about these things. The prophets had spoken about Jesus, the Messiah, and that he would die and be raised. See, he said, the prophets and Moses had said that the Christ would suffer, he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Agrippa, The Old Testament said these things. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah. I mean, we first learn about the coming Messiah all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And throughout all the Old Testament writings, they repeatedly talk about the Redeemer, the Messiah, the coming one, why he would come, where he would be born, when he would be born, what he would do, the kingdom he would set up. So Paul says, Moses and the prophets spoke about all of these things, and that Jesus would be raised from the dead. That this isn't something that should be a surprise. They know these things. So here's Agrippa's response, verse 28. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Of course, we do not know the tone of Agrippa's voice when he said these words. We don't know his facial expressions. All we have are his words. So we don't know how close he was to being converted. And we never will. We just have no idea. We do know that at this point he didn't respond. See, Paul was a Christian, and more than anything else, he wanted other people to become a Christian. I mean, that was his goal every day, regardless of who he was with, regardless of where he was, to whom he was speaking. He wanted people to become like him. It does seem that Agrippa was impressed with his message. There were a lot of people that heard that message, Agrippa and all those who were with him. But it was not Paul's fault they didn't accept it. You know, people can either obey the gospel like Paul had or walk away like Agrippa did. People have free will. They have the ability to choose what they're going to do. And so even though Agrippa was almost persuaded, he was still entirely lost. Because almost persuaded is entirely lost. It's like almost becoming a Christian, or almost repenting, or almost being baptized. One is still lost. And that's a hard lesson, but it's an important one. He was still completely lost. He wasn't partially saved. There's no such thing. One's either saved or one isn't. And Agrippa wasn't. He had the opportunity. Paul saw that opportunity. Paul wasn't going to waste it. So he did everything he could to try and persuade Agrippa. And after Paul was finished, it was all up to Agrippa. Agrippa had to make the choice. Agrippa had to make a decision. And his words were simply, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Which was the same thing as saying, "No, I'm not going to become one." And that was his decision. We all have opportunities. We all have decisions. And this life is all about making decisions. The greatest one is about becoming a Christian. This morning, if there's a need for you in any way in becoming a Christian or in asking for forgiveness, for help, for prayers, then we want you to do that as we stand and sing this song.